Welcome, everybody. As Lex, thanks for the introduction. I was really encouraged this morning just through the worship. I really sense a real joyous time celebrating in what Christ has done for us. And it's a real privilege this morning to bring the Word of God to you. So the question that I would like to pose to us today is, what significance does the cross have for us today? I'll say that again. What significance has the cross have for us here today in 2023? And the scripture we're going to look at today is John 19, verse 17 to 37. So if you do have your Bible or open your phone, please feel free to read along with me. And I'm reading out of the NIV in verse 17. It says, carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write King of the Jews, but this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I've written, I've written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But his tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. And they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming here today. Lord, we just pray for your word to speak to our hearts. I pray, Father God, for your word to be proclaimed. I pray for our hearts to be open. And here, Father, may the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so John, the context of John. So the nice thing about John is that it's a first-hand account. It gives us a first-hand account of what happened at the cross. John was a disciple of Jesus, as I said, and an apostle. John wrote this letter to Christians at the time who were doubting, but he also wrote it as an evangelistic letter to Jews and Greeks alike. the main purpose of John's entire, the entire book is to help his audience to believe. In John 20:20, it says, I've written these things so that you may believe and have life in Jesus, the Son of God. F.F. Bruce, a commentator, Bible commentator, he says, faith is believing in Jesus and believing that he is the Messiah and the Son of God. Believing in Jesus implies believing certain things about him. Many people believe in Jesus, who he is, that he's a good teacher, etc. But very few people believe in him and believe the things that he proclaims that he is. So the scripture where we find ourselves here today, we find ourselves, we pick up the story after Jesus had been arrested, after he had been forsaken. He went through two unjust trials and where he was sentenced to death. So in verse 17, it says there, carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull. Now, normally, those who were sent to execution, as you can imagine, it would have been a terrifying experience. And normally, they had to whip them and kind of cajole them to get to the place of the cross, or yeah, to the place of the execution. But what John wants us to note here is that Jesus willingly went to the place of execution. He knew what was about to come, but yet he willingly went there. He carried his own cross. Now, if we cast our minds back to Genesis 22, we find this a similar story. Now, people, if we look at the story of Isaac and Abraham, God tested Abraham and said, sacrifice your son Isaac. And in Genesis 22, verse 6, it says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon his son Isaac, and Isaac carried it. And Isaac said to his dad, I'm carrying it, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide the sacrifice. This scripture, verse 17, is a fulfillment of Genesis 22. Here we have God providing the sacrifice of Christ. In verse 18, there they crucified him with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. In Isaiah 53, verse 12, it says, for he bore the sins of many, he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You see, Jesus was not guilty, but yet he hung with two thieves, one on each side. Jesus took our place. He took our place. He was happy to be counted with the transgressors. And here we see Jesus willingly going to the cross and willingly taking the place that we deserve. In verse 19 and 22, Pilate had a 19:22. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. So what we have over here, normally what used to happen when they used to crucify someone, they would normally put the crime and the place where the person was born and his name, and they'd as they were, the procession carried to the place of Golgotha, everyone could see the crime that the person committed. And then once they were hung on the cross, that was then put above them. Now, Jesus never, what's also noted here, is that everyone could read it. It was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Those were the three languages at the time. The local language was Aramaic. Latin was fundamentally for the Romans. And the Greek was the language that traveled right throughout the Mediterranean. Pilate wanted to make sure that everyone in the city and far off, that Jesus was crucified for being King of the Jews. He also done this to mock the Jews. As you can see in that whole narrative, there is this tension between Pilate and the Jewish leaders. And here, the irony is that what Pilate meant for to mock the Jewish leaders, he was actually proclaiming the truth of God. Jesus was the King of the Jews. In Jeremiah 33, verse 7, it says, "This is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne of Israel." Jesus is the fulfillment of the scripture. Hallelujah. In verse 23 to 24, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one of each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. They said, "Let's not tear it. Let's decide by lot who will get it." So it was custom at the time for the soldiers to, this was their loot, their bounty. They could take whoever was being crucified, they took all their possessions from them. So what they did is they took Jesus' outer garments and it was sewn and they tore it apart, one for each one of them. But underneath that he had a tunic, a seamless tunic woven from top to bottom. This was a very precious and worth quite a bit. And therefore, they said, "Right, let's not tear this thing up, but let's cast lots." This tunic was mainly worn by priests, high priests. Here, Jesus is showing us through the scriptures, John is showing us through the scriptures, that Jesus is our high priest. And a priest is someone who represents us as humans before God. If we look in the Old Testament, what the priest's duties used to be, they used to go into the temple and they used to sacrifice the cows or bulls or whatever the case may be, and they'd take the blood and they'd go and sprinkle it within the temple to satisfy God's commands. This was a foreshadowing of what Christ was doing for us. He was our priest hanging there on the cross. He took our shame, as we sung earlier, as he hung there. But again, as John notes in Psalm 22, verse 18, that this was a fulfillment of Scripture. What the soldiers thought was, they thought they were just doing their daily job, but in real terms, they were fulfilling what God had for us, what God had planned beforehand. Now, juxtapose that in verse 25 to 27, what we see is Jesus' mother, and we've got four other women there against the four soldiers. You see, the four soldiers were only interested in taking things from Jesus. But here we have four women close to the cross, looking up at Jesus. And Jesus, at that moment of pain, of excruciating pain, bearing the shame, in his agony, he still has time to be merciful to his mom. When Jesus was born, after 8 days, his mother and his father took him to, as was custom, took him to the temple to do what needed to be done. And there was a devout man named Simeon, and he, through the Holy Spirit, had warned him or told him that he will not die until he sees the Christ come. When they brought Jesus, he saw Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, and he prophesied this to Mary. He said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your soul too." So we can see Mary obviously in agony, but yet Jesus shows that he is the one that binds the brokenhearted. He is the one that cares even in the time of his suffering. But this is also a foreshadowing of the church of Christ. He says to his mother, here is your son. When Jesus was sharing the scriptures in an earlier story, his mother and his brothers were looking for him, and they said, "Jesus, your mother and father is looking for you. Your family is looking for you." And Jesus said, "Those around here, this is my family." Jesus is pointing at the cross. It's the beginning of the new family of God. In verse 28 to 29, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Now, the most important thing here, what John wants us to understand, that Jesus knew that his time was coming to an end. But he had one more thing to do. He had to fulfill scripture. Here we see Jesus obedient, even to the point of death. And he says, "I'm thirsty." Now, generally what used to happen at the time, crucifixion, one of the things that you'd suffer from is thirst. You're basically almost at the point of dying from dehydration. And what the Roman soldiers used to do, they used to take sour wine with vinegar, almost mockingly, they're crying for water, and they give them vinegar. It was another form of torture. But yet, what they meant for evil was a fulfillment what God had prophesied through the prophets many, many years ago. In Psalm 69, verse 12, it says, "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." This wasn't coincidental. This was in accordance with the plan of God. And then in verse 30, when Jesus had received the drink, he said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You see, Jesus finished the work that God had given him to do. He was obedient, and he'd done the will of the Father. Another thing to notice here is that Jesus wasn't killed. The Romans never killed him. Jesus laid down his life. If we see there, he said, and he bowed down his head and gave up his spirit. In John 10, verse 17 to 18, Jesus says this, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." You see, Jesus was thinking of us. He was thinking of you and me. He willingly died in our place. Then we get to verse 37. So the Jews, according to the scriptures in Deuteronomy, you couldn't leave a body hanging on a tree overnight. And because it was a big Sabbath, a day before the Passover, they went to Pilate and said, "Please take these bodies down." Now, what they used to do, generally speaking, crucifixion would generally take 2 to 3 days before the person would die. But we know that Jesus didn't suffer that long. So in order to hasten death, what they used to do is they used to break their legs. And the reason why they used to do that is because they needed to use their legs to push themselves up to breathe. Now, when they didn't have any legs, I mean, when their legs were broken, they couldn't do that. And therefore, it hastened up their death. And Pilate agreed to this request. But when they got to Jesus, after they'd broken the legs of the other two, in verse 33, "But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." Now, if we look at Psalm 34, verse 21, it says, "He, being the Lord protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken." You see, even after Jesus had died, God was now fulfilling the scriptures which had been prophesied about Jesus. God was vindicating Jesus on the cross. God was saying, I will protect my son on the cross. Not one of his bones will be broken. And then in verse 34, and instead of breaking his bones, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Again, later on he says, and this is to fulfill the scripture. They will look upon me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly as one who grieves for a firstborn. Again, to fulfill scriptures. The cross wasn't something that happened to Jesus. It was something that was prophesied way in advance. In verse 35, John would say to us, John's testimony is that I've seen this, I've given testimony, and my testimony is true. John has given us eyewitness evidence of what has transpired. He has also shown us that everything that has happened on the cross was not a coincidence, but was in accordance with Old Testament scriptures. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes in Corinthians that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, today, the cross of Calvary declares that Jesus is Lord. As you can see, it declares that Jesus is the promised King. Jesus is the obedient Lamb of God. Jesus took the place of transgressors. Jesus is the sacrifice that takes away our sins. Jesus is full of mercy and full of love. The cross declares Jesus' love for you. John 15, verse 3 says, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You see, brothers and sisters, in Isaiah 53, it says it was the will of God to crush him. Why did God do this? Why did God crush his own son? It was for you and for me. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the question we asked ourselves in the beginning, what is significant about the cross today? How is it significant to us? It is significant because you all need love. It's significant because you all need forgiveness. It's significant because you all need acceptance. It's significant because God wants to invite you into his family. He wants you to invite you into his care, and he wants you to invite you into his love. To the Christian, the cross deepens our faith. It reminds you how much God suffered for you, but ultimately how much he loves you. It reminds you of his sacrifice, that all your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And ultimately, it reminds us that you are in his love. To those who don't believe, who are still considering Christ, the cross calls you to consider the evidence of Jesus, that he is who he says he is. He's not only a historical figure. He's not only somebody that lives in the past, but as we'll hear on Sunday, he's somebody that still lives. And Christ today implores you through the scriptures that he is the one who laid down his life for you. Amen.